I remember I was in a seminary class once, and I Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you don't know, was a Anglican minister, British pastor, and written quite a bit. And I remember disagreeing with something he wrote, and shared that with my seminary professor, and just kind of, I was like, I think I may get kicked out of this school if I. But they were gracious to be so kind of arrogant, I guess, probably there. Last night, Debbie and I, my wife Debbie and I, we rewatched the movie Lincoln, and if you've never seen it, the actor does an unbelievable job. But I was we were watching it, and there's a point in which, and I don't know if this really happened, but there's a point in which he says, that reminds me of a story, and one of his cabinet people go, oh, please, not another story, not enough, please, you know, that type of thing. But this reminds me of a story, and so I'm going to kind of give a bit of a story here, so hopefully you don't fall asleep or get up and go, please, not another story. But I really did want to give some background here. Can I bring up my, how do I do that? Let's see here. Okay, there we go. I'm going to just tell you that I love the church. And so I've entitled this Love the Church. That kind of is probably a command, but it also really, the wording of that what I've said really is my heart, that I do love the church. And I'll talk about that. Because this is what I want to speak to you about over the next, 45 minutes or an hour, I guess, is about the church. And I love the church. But I do want to give you some background here and just kind of, I'll try to make it brief. there's a lot we could talk about, or a lot probably I could talk about. But I'll try to make it as brief as I can, just kind of give you some background. I'm married to Debbie. And we were married in 1978, and we have three children and five grandchildren and one on the way. We live in Roswell. We both grew up here in Atlanta. We met when we were in college. Just to let you know, some of you knew this, by the way, Debbie, my wife's mother, died a week ago. We had the service for her on Thursday. She was 93, and it was a good service, a sweet time, and just to let you know about that. I did not grow up in the church. We were sort of infrequent. By the way, we were, until I was 8 years old, we lived off Lenox Road, which is near Lenox Square. Then we moved to Sandy Springs. But we were infrequent churchgoers. My parents had met during World War II. My father was from Connecticut. My mother from Smyrna, Georgia, and they met here in Atlanta, and my father ended up, they put the roots down here, but not raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a home where we would go to church periodically, but it was not real, some people call them cheesters, Christmas and Easter, but we were a little more than that, and we grew up in the Episcopal Church. I remember probably my earliest memories of going to the cathedral, St. Philip's Cathedral. I'm sure some of you are familiar with that, down there on Peachtree Road, and going there, and I was actually confirmed in the Episcopal Church, had confirmation, but still was infrequent. But it was not a Christian home. We were just sort of churchgoers. When I was 16, my mother unexpectedly passed away. She died, and it really caused me to kind of go on a search for truth. I just became interested. I'd just gotten out of my junior year of high school, and I was starting my senior year. And so I became interested in spiritual things. And I ended up eventually going to the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. I was there through part of my senior year of high school, and then I went to college at Florida State University and went down there and was involved with the Jehovah's Witnesses. At the end of my freshman year, I was really very frustrated and just depressed about kind of where things were at with that, because I began to be really believe that I wondered if what I was believing was true. And so they believe that, in a sense, they're the only true religion. And so I began to question that. The issue was on the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the deity. If you get a New World Translation of from the Jehovah Witnesses or the Watchtower Society, it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's what it says. And so I won't go into too much detail on that, but really it's a longstanding heresy within the church, and that is called Arianism, that Jesus is a created being, and they would say there was a time when he was not. That's obviously not what we believe. It's not Orthodox Christian teaching, and so. But anyway, so I went home after my freshman year, and really just challenged by that issue. I read through the Gospel of John. I read through it numerous times over the summertime, and I became convinced that Jesus Christ claimed to be God. I remember that I had been a freshman, and somebody in a campus ministry had tried to witness to me about Christ and gave me a little pamphlet or tract, and I kept it, and I went and pulled it out of the drawer in my room, and I read it. And it basically gave the gospel message, and I said, I believe this. And I remember I got down on my knees and I said, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You're the Savior. Would you forgive me of my sins and be my Savior? That was in 1975, and I ended up transferring to the University of Georgia, and that's where I met my wife, Debbie. So I think I came to Christ when I was 19 years old. I immediately had a desire to really serve in the church, and I didn't really know what that would look like. We got married in 78, and then we found a church. It was a small church. It was a startup church that was near where we lived. At that time, we lived in off Jimmy Carter Boulevard, and we started in this small church. It was a church plant. And as we were there at the church, the church went, the church split. I'm like, oh my God. And it was bad. And so we ended up leaving the church. And, you know, I look back and I'm going, did we make the right decision? You know, and I trust in the providence of God. So we were looking to find a church. Well, I grew up Episcopal. And so we started going to Episcopal church, and Debbie was not used to that. She grew up Southern Baptist, and so those of you who understand the Episcopal or the Anglican church, or maybe even you have a Roman Catholic background, well, you know, in the Episcopal church we have the worship aerobics, you know, stand up, kneel, sit down, stand up, kneel, sit down, stand up. It's, you know, that's what we did. And so Debbie said, I spend my whole time watching people. What am I supposed to do? And so she just did not like it. We went to Southern Baptist Church. You have a Southern Baptist background or Baptist background. I'm not dissing it. I'm not dissing it at all. It's just not what, I was used to. Okay. So when the first time I heard somebody yell out amen in a church service, it scared me. I didn't know what was going to happen. I seriously thought, is somebody going to pull out snakes or this? And so I just was not used to that, you know, so. So we could not decide, and so somebody had told us about a Perimeter Church, and so I was going to graduate school, and I went to graduate school in counseling, and this woman in my graduate school class said something to me that I've said numerous times, and you've probably heard me say this, because it just hit me. Because we were talking about, where do we go to church? She said, I don't know, Bob, but just remember this. If you're looking for the perfect church, you'll ruin it when you get there. And she's right. Yes. She's right. So so what happened was that we ended up, we came to Perimeter Church in 1980 as a compromise. You know, we said, let's compromise. And so we came to Perimeter, and we started attending Perimeter. and eventually joined there and all that. So, and I remember that, you know, the thing that attracted me. And really, it really was this, and this is partly why I love this church. And by the way, I love the church, not just Perimeter. I mean, I love the local church and the church at large, of course. For me, what happened is the reason why I was attracted to Perimeter in some ways was the theology. I was in graduate school, and we had two semesters, and I was these two semesters in systematic theology were reading through the Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin, and this is where I became introduced to kind of Reformed theology. And it really impacted me because it enlarged my vision of God and who God was and his work. And so there was such a focus upon the sovereignty of God. I know often Calvin is associated with predestination, but really that really was not the issue. And just for a side note, Calvin would say, I didn't come up with predestination. First off, it's in the Bible. But secondly, I got it from Augustine, which is true. So Calvin didn't invent predestination. So just if anybody says that, they're wrong. So anyway, so I was reading that, and then what happened was that I we started going to the Inquirer's class, and I learned about the church government. You know, here it is. I'd come out of the Episcopal Church, which is a hierarchical style of government. And I'm not really making an argument for one government over the other. The Baptists have more of a congregational. Well, we're more of a Presbyterian or a representative form of government where you elect people to represent you. So I was introduced to the church government side of Perimeter. And so it really made a significant impact. And the third thing was this. Randy taught about making good reports. Well, I had come out of this church where there was a split. And he talked about making good reports. That you know, not making bad reports about people, not gossiping, not slandering people. And that really hit me. That was really a time where it just appealed to me so much, the importance of it. And to this day, that impacts me. I can't say that I've been totally faithful to that. There are times that I've had too many stairwell conversations where I go, I shouldn't have said that. You know, and so, and that's sin. But I mean, but that did impact me. So the theology attracted me. So in I went through graduate school and then I went into counseling, and in 1986 or 85, we started a congregation. So at one time, some of you may know this, you may not know. We actually were one church with four congregations. We had four locations. We were meeting in Norcross, which was down there on Spalding Drive. We were meeting in East Cobb. We were meeting down in In-Town off La Vista Road down there. And then we had one over in Stone Mountain. And there were four congregations. And Randy would rotate around and go and preach at the different congregations. And so Bob Burns, some of you may recognize that name, but Bob asked me to come on staff, and I went on staff over there. This is all a part of Perimeter Church, but I was over there for 2 years. And, you know, I can remember we started. We had Gordon and Joy Moore, Bill and Debbie Wood. We had Carl and Sherry Wilhelm, just a few of the people that you may know that were part of that group that we started there over there. After 2 years, Randy Pope asked me to come on staff at the mothership, so to speak. And eventually we became one church, and this Perimeter West, Northwest became East Cobb Presbyterian. The East where I was became Parkview Church and then In-Town Community Church downtown. So, but he asked me in 88 to come over and take over the Inquirer's membership process. He wanted me to assimilate, help with assimilation of new members. So I'm going to guess maybe at that time we had around 800 people in the church, maybe or so. And so he asked me to do that, and then asked me to head up sort of the counseling, pastoral care. So I ended up, you know, often tell people, "What'd you do?" I said, "Well, I would do what Randy didn't want to do." So typically that was the crisis situations in the church. I was kind of stepped into that. He saw my counseling background. So I did a lot of counseling, a lot of pastoral care. I ended up heading up church discipline. And, You know, as they say, the trouble with experience is the final exam comes first, then the lesson. And I had plenty of final exams, you know, and learned lessons after that. So that was in 88. And then I did that, and I almost quit. Okay? Because the church is starting to grow. We're growing. I'm dealing with pastoral issues and crisis issues. I'm on the phone every night. I'm dealing with issues back and forth, and I'm like, I can't do this. I cannot do this. And so it really helped me to understand. That became the beginnings of understanding. When you compare, and some of you can identify with this, when you compare a church of 100 to a church of 1,000, and now we're church of, when we look at our membership, a church of 5,000, it's apples and oranges. It's a whole different animal. And so, you know, I can pastor and I can do crisis situations when we're at 500, but when we're at 1,000 or at 2,000, I'm gonna lose my sanity, and I may lose my marriage because my wife goes, "Where are you going? Why are you on the phone?" You know, this Saturday was for us. And members don't, and you know, members don't go, "I'm so sorry, you know, I know you're," they're in crisis. And so you have to figure a way to multiply yourself. And I'm not saying I'm the one that's to multiply, but we had to figure a way that we began to say, okay, we've got to have more and more elders who are coming alongside. This is a church that you have to do that. You cannot, it's just impossible. Now, it may work for you, but when I look at it from my end, I'm going, you're nuts to do this, you know. And so you have to figure out, how do you work in a church where all of a sudden, when we had 600 to 800 people, and we got even larger, people would go, you know, because I had this reputation, I knew everybody. And I did. I knew everybody. But then we started growing, and you're like, you know, all of a sudden my job description changed, and I didn't get to know everybody. But you start knowing everybody, and everybody has challenges. I'm looking out here, and I know a lot of you. You're a sinner just like me. You've got your own challenges and things you got to deal with, and it's just the way it is. And so we really began to see how important it was that discipleship became a huge issue for us, and that was really championed by Randy Pope. We began to see the importance of small groups in our church. We began to see the importance of having shepherd leaders and elders and stuff like that. We had to multiply that. Otherwise, you get stagnated. You can't do that. And then on top of that, what happened is that we ended up moving out of there, moved into River Green over here off of Peachtree Industrial for about 3 years. And then we moved into this facility in 1996 and doubled overnight. And so, we just continued to grow. And so, by the way, what year did the harvesters start? Does anybody? Larry?
25 years ago.
Okay. I'm sorry, Terry. I said Larry. Terry, were you with me when we went over to Jones Glancy Hospital with Wayne Light? And who else was there?
Pat
anyway.
Pat,
were you?
They're missing.
Okay. Yeah, so Pat was there, and Wayne, we went over to visit. Because we're trying to look at how we get harvesters started, and we self-started over in the hospital, by the way. You didn't know that. You maybe have known that. So we went over to Joan Glancy, the old Joan Glancy there. So I give you that background just to help you understand, and I'm just looking at anything else I want to say. Today, so my role has changed throughout the years. Today I'm an area pastor and an area pastor. We break up the church into different areas, and my area includes Cumming, Roswell, Alpharetta, Atlanta, Marietta, Sandy Springs, Kennesaw, Woodstock. So I'm being serious, by the way. Marietta, Smyrna, Big Canoe. We actually have members live in Big Canoe. I don't know. They may be here today. So it's about 1,200 people that I oversee in terms of being an area pastor, and I have to work with the leaders in, you know, who are in those areas. I'm also a chaplain to the staff, and I also, another role that I have is that I oversee the recruitment and selection and training of future officers of the church, elders and deacons. That's my role. When I, in the 80s, I don't know when it was, but in the 80s, I took on a role of being And it changed once I became an area pastor. But I took on a role of being the pastor of the Victors. So very familiar with the Victors, and some of the Victors are here today. You probably want to hear this publicly on the church service, but I'll just tell you. Debbie and I had lunch with Randy and Carol Pope, dinner last week, and Randy goes, people in this church don't know the significant impact the Victors have had on Perimeter Church. And he meant positively. And so, and I can echo that, being involved with the Victors through the years. And I had a conversation with a Victor who's in their early 80s, and I said, I can't remember when Victors actually began, but they told me they were in their late 40s when they started coming to Victors. I'm like, oh my goodness. So, we've seen a lot of people come through the Victors. We've had a number of those who've gone on, obviously a large number that have gone on to be with the Lord. But thank you, and thank you, Harvesters, as well. But so much of my relationship has been with the Victors through the years, and thank you, Victors, for that. Thank you for allowing me to be with you and be a part of that. It kind of changed when I came on as an area pastor. I kind of had to wear different hats and different roles, but thank you for that. I just want to tell you this. Part of the reason why I love the church and I love Perimeter is we are connected. We're a connectional church. We're confessional. Our constitution includes, apart from the Word of God, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the large and shorter catechisms. And so I love the fact that we're a connectional church. We're part of the Metro Atlanta Presbytery. There are 37 churches in that presbytery. We're actively involved. We're active involved. I see Jerry Shriver. Jerry and I serve on a committee. The credentials committee is for credential men who want to be licensed and ordained in our presbytery. And Jerry's involved in serving in the PCA in a larger sense, a part of our General Assembly, which is coming up next week. It is an incredible privilege to serve that, but I love that, and this is one of the reasons why I love being a part of this system of government. This may sound really weird, what I'm about to say. One reason why I love it is the fact that there's accountability. Okay? So if Jeff Norris, and I've said this about Randy, if Jeff Norris was to stand up and say, by the way, I believe like Jehovah's Witnesses that Jesus Christ is not Almighty God, that he is a God, what's going to happen is that the elders of the church are going to take him aside and said, you can't do that, and he's going to say, well, I'm sorry, I'm in charge, and da-da-da. And then the presbytery will probably come into play and say, Jeff, you need to repent of this, and if you're not, you're fired. And so there's accountability, and I love the fact that we have accountability, and I appreciate that. And so that's one reason, why I love being a part of this. And, there are challenges. I often say the church would be a great place if it wasn't for people, and I'm a part of that. I hope you understand that. I'm not being critical. I understand that. You all are sheep. Sheep are dumb and stupid. And the reason I can say that is I'm a sheep too. I guess I don't know how do you say it. I'm sheep. We're all sheep. We need a shepherd, we need the great shepherd Jesus. It's interesting though, ironic that what does he do? He calls certain people. He calls men to come along and to be leaders in the church, to be shepherds of the flock. Sheep themselves, by the way. But yet, it's a great privilege to do that. And so, thank you for hearing my story. I love the church. And let me show this little slide here. I saw this little quote. This personal walk with Jesus makes a good point, but it also has caused great harm to the body of Christ as it fuels self-centeredness and a consumer mentality. We have a corporate walk with Jesus. The reason why I like this is because I started to feel uneasy when I first became a Christian. I remember I was at the University of Georgia. I was involved in a campus ministry, and I stood up and I gave my testimony about having a personal relationship with God. And by the way, Amen to that. Amen that I have a personal relationship with God. But what I think that I've learned through the years, and the reason I love the church, is if you have a personal relationship with God, that assumes you have a relationship with the church. It's a package deal. It's not a me and Jesus. And the reason I bring it up, and this is not so much for you all, because I think you understand what I'm saying, but, you know, that's an issue that we have to continue to deal with. It's kind of me and Jesus. I don't really need the church, so to speak. And so what I'll say to people is I'll go, it's a package deal. You're a member of Christ's body. You're a member of the church. You're in relationship. Well, yeah, membership's not in the body. And in the Bible. And I'll go, yeah, that's right. But you're thinking of membership like it's a member of a club, you know. And this is not about being a member of a club. This is about being a member, you know, submissive to the King of all kings and being a part of his body. So so one of the reasons I put this up here is just the fact that this really helped me begin to see that there is if I have a personal relationship with God, that means that I have a relationship with the church. So it's not just me and the Lord. Now, I understand, somebody will come up, well, just me and Jesus. Well, I get it. And I have daily times with the Lord. I don't know if I would encourage you to read this book, for those of you who are readers, called Misreading Scripture Through Western Eyes. And one of the things the guy talks about in there is being over in Indonesia. And as he was in a particular place in Indonesia, they don't know. You know, he started teaching about a personal quiet time, and he was in this particular village. They didn't know anything about that because they thought, why would you do that by yourself? Why would we not do that together? They could not understand that you would actually do this on your own. Well, in some ways, that's very much a part of our culture and who we are, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but it's just interesting. You can talk to other people, and they would say, no, it's a corporate event. It's something that we do together. So I love the fact this kind of helped me begin to see this. When you look at the church, you know, there's just some things, some facts I put up there. And as you see there, you know, the Greek word ecclesia, which you'll see in the New Testament. Really, most times in the New Testament when it's talking about the church, it's really coming from the apostles. Jesus mentions it twice. Okay, and I'll mention those two places where he talks about that in the book of Matthew. But his focus is going to be more on the kingdom of God. It's not that he's against the church. He's going to talk about that. But indeed, what he's going to emphasize is the fact of the importance of God's kingdom. I put some definitions there just to help you understand. And one of the definitions from a guy named Jonathan Lehman. Okay. This is another quote. Let me read this. The church is that assembly of people who belong to the Lord, who are gathered together for him. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls individuals out of the world of sin and death and into eternal light and life. It takes people who were no people and turns them into a special people for God. That's what the church is. It's a assembly of people living under the rule of Jesus and committed to each other in the faith. And then being a part of the Presbyterian Church in America, part of our Constitution is the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I just put a couple of quotes up here on what it says about the Catholic or universal church. The word Catholic, little c Catholic, means universal. When you read church history about the early church, you will see the word Catholic come up quite a bit. And it's little c Catholic, which means it means universal. So we're talking about the universal church. It's different when you talk about big C, Roman Catholic Church. I remember we used to have we changed the words, whether we should or not, I don't know. We could debate that, but we changed the words in the Apostles' Creed where it says, "I believe in one holy Catholic Church." When we do the Apostles' Creed now, we say, "I believe in the Church Universal," and I don't know, you know, whoever changed it. I think it was partly because people thought that when we said, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, that I meant the Roman Catholic, and that's not what it meant. It just meant Universal Church. Maybe we'll go back to that. Who knows? And then we'll have wine in our communion. I'm an Episcopal. We like to have wine. It's not a hill I'm going to die on, by the way. So you see there, the visible church before the law, under law, and now under the gospel. And this is debated by people, but you know the church really is a church throughout the scriptures, not just in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. But that's for another day. We can talk about that. And then I thought this is interesting. The visible unity of the body of Christ, though obscured, is not destroyed by its division into different denominations professing Christians, but all of these which maintain the word and sacraments in their fundamental integrity are to be recognized as true branches of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is a part of our Book of Church Order, and that's, this is in the Presbyterian Church of America Book of Church Order. Also, one of the things that you will read about within the confession is that the visible church, the invisible church, includes all the elect from all ages, past, present, and future. Ultimately, God knows that. God knows who are his. Ultimately, we don't know who are all his. He does. That's the invisible church. The visible church is like what I'm looking at right now. And it's made up of those who are professing Christ, maybe those who are not. I'm not looking at anybody when I say that. But also, it may have a mixture of error and impurity. It's not pure. It's not a pure church. It has its challenges. And so that's important. This scripture, which is one of the scriptures where Jesus mentions and by the way, that underline is me. That's not from my Bible. I underline that. But this is a familiar passage where Peter makes the confession that you are the Christ, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says, you know, blessed are you, Simon Bar Jonah, you know. And then he says, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, we could have a whole lesson on that today, you know, because, you know, obviously the Roman Catholics believe the church is built on Peter. We don't believe that. You know, there are those within the Protestantism who would say it's built on the confession that Peter's making. Some say it's built on Christ or the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I think what we're going to say is it's ultimately I'll be happy to talk to you about this. I don't think I'll have to, but we'll, you know, at some point. And that is that we don't believe it's built on the Apostle Peter. In terms of a apostolic succession, you know, papacy type idea. But the thing is, that the thing I want to emphasize here is that Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What it says here is the church is on the move. The church is moving forward. Often we think about maybe, you know, everything's coming at us and we need to put our defenses up. This sense of that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church moving forward. The church, God is building his church. And so I'm just saying this to encourage you all today. We don't need to get in a debate about it. But sometimes I get around members and it's like, oh, man, this culture is this, and this culture is this. And I'm like, okay, God is building his church, and God is at work. And it's not like God's sitting up there going, oh, my gosh, what am I going to do? You know, he is building. And I'm not saying there aren't serious issues, and I'm not saying, you know, you're not concerned about them. But the reality is that the hope that we have is the fact that God is at work and God is building his church. Well, what happens? The church may have to go underground and it may get persecuted. And by the way, that may happen here. I know it's happening other places. But, you know, the thing is that God will continue to do that and he'll build it. So I'm encouraged by that. And I just wanted to say that, that God is building his church and that also that we have a mission. And as we learned about that, in this particular passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we're a chosen race. A wonderful passage. Just meditate on this, that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. You know, what we are declaring as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and that is our purpose as a body of Christ has to be the glory of God, ultimately. I mean, there can't be anything else. I mean, we exist for the glory of God, to uplift the glory of God and proclaim the excellencies of him. We're proclaiming his glory, and that's what the church is about. I mean, that's what we do. And so that's so exciting that God has called sinful people, but forgiven by him, and still broken. But yet, God is at work amidst us in doing that. I don't know why I put this up here, but I just thought it was kind of cute. Some go to church to take a walk. Some go there to laugh and talk. Some go there to make a... I can't even read my writing. Make a friend. Some go there to time to... I can't even read what I wrote here. Time to spend. Some go there to meet a lover. By the way, that's true. For the years, I used to deal with this. I don't deal with this much anymore. You know, God has called me to this person. We're supposed to be married. And I would often get this. I would get it from single guys. God's telling me that I should marry this person, whatever. And I would say, for the love of me, 100% of the time, she was always beautiful. It was like, it was always somebody who was just gorgeous. Some go there for speculation. Some go there for observation. Some go there to doze and nod. The wise go there to worship God. And really, that's what we're about. We're about the worship of the Lord. I mean, that's what we're to do, that we're to worship him. You know, this goes back to what this woman said, if you're looking for the perfect church. I realize that. I know that probably, and this sounds so arrogant, I know that probably better than anybody in this room, because I've been a part of it, and I've seen the worst of it. And the reality is, I understand that, but that's the great thing about our theology, in essence, that we ultimately know God is the one who is at work. God is the one who calls us to himself. His sanctifying work, he's doing that work. I don't put people on pedestals. There's no bad. I don't put anybody on a pedestal. But I understand the reality of this is the fact that it's not perfect. And I'm not by saying that, I'm not dodging things that we say we should change. You know, there are things I would like to see different. And like you all, I'm sure, I know some of you, there are things that you would like to see different. And you have learned through this, and you're going to say, what hill am I willing to die on? What hill am I not willing to die on? And so, but you understand that reality is the church is not perfect. And the fact is we don't necessarily get our eyes on other people, but ultimately it's on for the glory of God. But we're going to, you know, as you get involved, it's struggle sometimes. Why? Because there are people. We're people. And I'm not making light of that. I'm just saying it's just there. And so, you know, I've learned the importance of that as we've gone through that. And then letting at times, it's got to be okay. Next, that I need the church and the church needs me. I desperately need the church. I don't need the church necessarily because I want to make friends. You know, that's nice. But, you know, when I look at the scriptures, and this is just a couple of scriptures, where it talks about the importance of the body of Christ and the importance that we have with each other, this is essential. That you all, and by the way, I'm preaching to the choir here. You all understand this. You understand that God has gifted you, and God calls you to be used of him with these gifts and use them for his service. So this is not about we're not a spectator church, so to speak, and people understand that. The fact is that the church needs me. Now, I know what we do. We need people to work in the nursery. Maybe I'm sure we do. But in essence, if you are not in some way finding the exercise of your gifts, the body suffers. Well, I don't notice that. Well, maybe not, but it does. We suffer. And if I don't serve, you know, the body suffers. And so in essence, that what we understand the fact that the church, I need the church and the church needs me. I'll kind of talk about it in different ways here. One way is the church needs me is the fact that I need the church is the fact that relationally, I had a guy who was he's involved in, and you may or may not know this, but so somebody comes in and he's living with his girlfriend. He wants to join the church, and I say, well, you know, you need to get married, okay? And he looks at me and he goes, that's none of your business. And I said, well, you know, if you're a member of Perimeter Church, what you do is my business. And what I do is your business. I mean, now, I'm not interested in spying on you, and hopefully you're not interested in spying on me, but the point is how you live for Christ and your relationship with the body, that is huge. And so it is important what you do with your life. And it's important what I do with my life. And that's true of all of us. And so, in essence, that we need one another. And so that's difficult. This is probably one of the biggest challenges we have as leaders. We live in such a society, a culture of individualism. And that's not all bad. It's not all bad. But it's in the church, and it comes into the church. So we had a woman who a number of years ago was wanting to join the church. Now, if you don't know about we have 5 membership questions if you want to join the church. And it's about, you know, do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe in a Savior? Do you receive and depend upon Him? But the last question is this. Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to further its purity and peace? And so I was meeting with this woman, and I was with another elder, and she looks at me and she goes, no. I was like shocked. I was like, oh, okay. I said, why is that? She goes, because what I do with my life is none of your business. Now, I jokingly say this. If she were to join today, I would recommend her for membership. Because she's an honest person. We can get caught into this. I submit as long as I agree with you. But if I don't agree with you, and so you occasionally run into that. I submit as long as I agree. And sometimes, there's a lot of things, decisions that are made that we wrestle with sometimes. And I'm talking about leadership and that are not always right or wrong. It's like, what's the wise thing to do here? And there are decisions, I tell you, there's decisions we've made through the years that I go, I don't agree with that. I hope what you hear from me is that I would not walk out of that meeting and go, let me tell you what they said that I disagree with. No, I hope you don't hear that. So what I'd say is I may not agree with something, but I'm not going to go out in church and tell people about it. And so, again, these are not, if I thought there were issues, I sound defensive. I don't mean that. I really don't. I just think I want to be able to say that, you know, things are going to be decided upon. You all know that we don't always agree with. Okay. So, you know, recognizing that we need one another, but also that I'm a consumer. I hate that. I'm a consumer. I hate this question. And I've said it, I've asked it myself. I hate the question, did you enjoy the worship service? I hate it. Why? Because it hooks my consumerism. As if I'm at an American Bandstand and said, well, I'll give it an 85. It was a sermon was good, and I didn't like the music that much. And it hooks my consumerism, and I hate it. But I've done it. I got mad when a woman walked in the church one time and said, where's Laura Story playing this morning? And I wanted to say, well, she's in Theater 6. Make sure and get some... So make sure you stop by our refreshment center and get some popcorn and wonderful But yet, I'm a consumer too. I'm serious. So I can kind of look at it and go, Lord, help me not to be a consumer. So we're working on that. I remember I was in, Debbie and I were in New York City a number of years ago. We were up there just for fun, but one Sunday we said, let's go to Redeemer Presbyterian. At that time, Tim Keller was the pastor there. And I said, well, let's go to Redeemer Presbyterian. It was inside Manhattan, so we went there. And so after the service, we're walking to the subway, and we're behind these two women who are members of the church. And here's what we heard. Why did we sing that song? We sing that hymn all the time. When are we going to stop? Why do we have to sing that every? I looked at Debbie and I go, it doesn't matter where you're at. It's the same everywhere. So I'm just like, we're consumers, you know, and so Lord help us to not do that. But we definitely need the church there, okay? I love this from Jerry Bridges. For many years, is that what it says? No, that's Bob Coughlin. I'm sorry. Let me go back to Bob. Okay. On Sundays, God wants us to do more than sing songs together and have wonderful worship experiences. He wants to knit the fabric of our lives together. And I think in some ways, I think that's the commitment of this group of seeking to do that. For many, church has become all about me, what I'm learning, what I'm seeking, what I'm desperate for, what I need, how I've been affected, what I can do. We see ourselves isolated individuals all seeking personal encounters with God wherever we can find them. Sadly, this reflects our individualistic, me-obsessed culture. And it does. But rather than seeing ourselves as a part of a worship community, we become worship consumers who want worship on demand, served up in our own time and with our own music. I get it. You know, and I'm not critical of this because I see it in myself. So I go, God, help me to come in and start thinking about, you know, others rather than just me and just being aware of that. Fifthly, leaders are given authority by God. And this is, you know, how interesting is as I talk about this, this may be something that you all are going, sure, this is a lot harder when you start talking to younger generations right now. It's a lot more difficult. That word authority kind of makes the hair on people's necks like, what do you mean by this? And by the way, if indeed you've had bad experiences with church authority, I'm really sorry. I'm talking about if you've had abusive, toxic relationships where they are controlling and manipulative, I really feel bad about that. I've never experienced that here. I recognize the fact that we struggle and, you know, we're sinful people. But I haven't experienced that here, but I know there are people that have, and hopefully you haven't experienced it here. But I know people come out of really hard and difficult situations, and so I'm really sorry for that. And hopefully we can have an environment in which we try to be encouraging there. Okay, so we're given authority by God. There are a couple of scriptures here, and this is again Jesus talking right after he talks to Peter. He says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he'll talk about it also in Matthew 18, where he talks about if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Look what you see down there on underline. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and where you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The sense, and most scholars believe that what he's telling the apostles, the disciples, they're going to be the apostles, that ultimately I'm transferring this authority to you, that you have the authority to bind and loose. You have the authority to say, yes, that will be what the church decides. And at times that you will open the gate as you let people in. At times you may say, we may open the church gate. We don't like to do this. Open it so people can leave. But there's a church authority here. And so I think biblically it's pretty clear, and we have to have it, where people are not authority necessarily unto themselves. It's hard because you go, can I trust authority? Can I trust it? Can I trust the church authority? And yet that's what has been given. And so the elders of the church really are to exercise that. And I love the fact that we have a plurality of elders. It's not just one. Acts 20:28 talks about what the elders are to do. And so the elders, according to this, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, are not to lord it over. They're not to dominate. They're not to be involved in this for unlawful gain. They're to be servants of the flock. That's what the elders are to do. And the care, if you look at the qualifications for officers in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, it's all about character. It's all about character. Now, what he says in Titus also is important is that the elders are to refute false doctrine. And so they have to protect the flock. This is one of the things that I think is missing in the church today. And I'm talking about the church. Let me be specific. The church in America, the Protestant evangelical church in America, people don't understand, as a rule, Christians, their tendency to wander off. Now, I believe the fact that Christ, if he calls you to himself, you don't lose your salvation. But we can wander from the fold, just like they do. I remember in the movie Gladiator, and it really hit me about this, that movie. They are fighting in the arena, and the gladiators are there together, and what they're going to do is fight against whatever. They open the gates, and whatever comes out of the gates. And the actor, Russell Crowe, is looking at the guys, and he says, "Have any of you all ever been in the Army?" And a few said yes or whatever like that. And he says, "Whatever comes out of those gates, if we stick together, we survive. If we divide up and go off on our own, we die." And that's what he was saying, is that if we stick together, we can fight together and we can organize and we can whatever comes against us. But if we go off on our own, they'll pick us off one by one. And that's what that's what happens. So I will tell young men in this church, I will say to them, you need to be accountable to the church. You need to be accountable to others. And I would say it to older anybody. I said, because if you don't, the devil will chew you up. The world and the devil will chew you up and spit you out. I guarantee you. And so you just go off on your own, say, I have my relationship with Jesus. The devil loves that. So you're not associated. And so the thing is that we are that. So let me conclude here by talking about we are the church. Not we are the world. You know, I'm not going to sing that. But we're the church. I remember a number of years ago, a couple of elders come to me. And, you know, that this passage that was talking about if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. So a couple of elders came to me and they said, we're in a small group with these couples, and one couple, the husband, really talks in a very demeaning way to his wife. I said, okay, all right. And I said, so what's going on? They said, Bob, the church needs to do something about that. And I started laughing. And they're like, why are you laughing? I said, you're the church. What are you talking to me about this for? I don't even know the guy. You're the church. Go be the church. And so, and this is, Matthew 18:15 is probably the hardest thing. And we have to decide, if you can see there, if you see that very first thing, that's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. Why? Sometimes I may say, okay, I'm going to let this go. And I get it. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. So sometimes I'm not going to make sure go talk to them. But when do I go talk to them? My experience of being here 35 years is typically what happens here is, if indeed this happens, what Bob will do is, if he has a problem with Ray Melleschamp, which I don't, by the way, looking at Ray. If I have a problem with Ray Melleschamp, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm not going to go to Ray. I'm going to go to Don Jacobson and tell John about Ray. So, which, by the way, I haven't done that. But my point is, that's the easy thing to do. You know, and so God helped me to do this. And so, and I think you're aware of that, you know, and so there's many times what happens is that we say, God, help me to learn how to deal with these issues in the church. To what degree do I let these go, do what's going on. But I don't want to stir it up. And I think that that's a thing that's so important here, is that we're not a part of that. That we recognize we're in this together. So it's not Bob is the church, and you know I'm part of the church. No, we're the church. We're together on this. And you know, I am a staff member. I am an elder. I'm also a teaching elder. I'm part of the, as Jerry is, we're part of the Metro Atlanta Presbytery. We have accountability in our lives, but what we do is we say, hey, we're in this together, and let's work to this together. I love the church, and I love the fact that God is working in this local church, and he's doing it in such a way, even through broken people and who want to bring honor and glory to God and his kingdom, and he's at work. And so I can't tell you how encouraged I am. And I of all people, can be probably as cynical as anybody in this room. But I am incredibly encouraged. And it's not just because Jeff has come on board or whatever. Like, by the way, I told Randy Pope the other day, I said, it's going to happen at some point where you're going to walk into Perimeter and somebody's going to say, first time here? And I said, yeah, it's going to happen. And he said, yeah, I know. I'm excited about that. Somebody does that. But the reality is that I'm just excited. And, you know, I'm looking forward to what God is going to do. If indeed you have questions or concerns about the church, you're welcome to come to me. Sometimes I'll tell you I have nothing to do with that. It's just some things I got to stay in your lane, Bob. Just stay in your lane. I can't worry about this over here. But some things, you know, maybe I could say, okay, well, I'll talk to them about this or whatever. But, you know, I think y'all have been this way. The victors were this way. And I'm telling y'all because I have associated with the victors. And the harvest is this way. You want to be a part of the solution. And so I think that's encouraging. And so thank you for letting me be a part of that. I have an interest in, I'll conclude with this. So Randy Schlichting and I are together. We're working on a doctor of ministry, and part of my doctorate is the dissertation is really dealing with the whole issue of church membership, because what has happened is within Protestantism in America, particularly, the value of church membership is going down, and so churches are not having church membership. And I think that's a huge mistake, by the way. So I have an interest in church membership, and because I love the church and I want to see the church thrive. And so I just thank you for being a part of Perimeter, being a part of this, allowing me to share my story. Hope I didn't bore you with that. I'm not a big fan of talking the whole time, but thank you for allowing me to be a part of this. I'm going to close. Larry, is that okay?
That's okay.
Kind of like God, you know. It's like a wow, yeah. All right, let me pray. God in heaven, thank you for your church. Thank you, God, that you said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank you, God, that you're building your church. And Lord, we know there are challenges. We know there are challenges. And but God, we thank you that you're at work, Spirit, and that you've called us into that. I pray that we would know our part. We'd know, God, that we want to bring you honor and glory. We want to be on mission for you, Lord. We want to recognize the fact that we are part of the church and you, that God, the church needs us and we need the church, and that we are part of this church. And so, God, as we recognize that, I pray you continue to build up the body. And thank you for new people coming in. Thank you for what you're doing as leaders are being multiplied. Thank you for that God, that you're building your church, not just here, but in our community, in our nation, around the world, God, you're doing that. And so we're trusting that today. And just ask for your continued wisdom and discernment. Thank you for these people. Your blessing now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for allowing me to be here. Thank you.
Just one last final word to you. As all of you know, the church is very much engaged in the impact of your local city, which is the program to bring the laity into more aggressive activity with our communities around us. And just this week will be a heavy dosage of prayer that's done each month for your local city. So check your app on your phone, download it if you don't have it, but look at your local city. I happen to know Johns Creek meets this week Thursday at OC Park. I think a lot of the other cities do too. So not at the park, but at other locations in your city. So thank you, Bob. We appreciate it greatly that you are here.
Thank you.
Have a good week. Bye-bye.